Well, in life, you know, we have these different phases that we go through, and I don't know about you, but man, I've had a lot of transitions in my life. I've had a lot of things that I've moved on from in my life, right? You move on from one job to the next. Hopefully you don't have to do that too many times, but it happens. You move on from one to the next. You may move on from a school to another. You may move from a city to another city, from one group of friends to another, or, you know, something like that. But then there's a point where we even move on from this life on earth as we know it. One thing is for sure, in all of these transitions, in all these times that we move on, is that we leave something behind, right? I mean, you know people that you used to work with, they left a good experience or a bad experience. If their name comes up, you're like, oh, I miss that guy, or their name comes up and you're like, I really wish I never worked with that person, right? I mean, there's something that we leave behind every time that we move on in life, so every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are leaving behind a legacy, right? We hear a lot about that, about leaving a legacy. What does that mean to leave a legacy? Really, to put it simply, it just means to put a stamp on the future. It means to contribute something to those that will come after you as you move on. But this legacy, right, why is it important? It's important because you're giving something to those after you, and you hope that you're leaving something good. You hope that you're leaving something meaningful. And so when we are talking about leaving a legacy, you may see some of the benefits of your actions. You may see the way that you improved or that you left positive things behind. But the thing is about legacies is that it's not just for that short time after you leave, but you may see results continue long after you are past. So people want to leave a legacy. Anybody in here want to leave a legacy? Right, we want to leave a legacy because when you think about how are people going to see me when I'm gone, you really want them to view you well because you want your life to have mattered, right? You want your life to have impacted somebody in a positive way. And so when we think about legacy, I think about somebody like Dave Ramsey. If you follow Dave Ramsey's teachings, he's transitioning and leaving a legacy, right? People know, like, Dave Ramsey is a verb, right? Like, I Dave Ramsey. Like, that means, like, you do certain things with your finances, and he's left this legacy that no matter who walks in his shoes afterwards, he will have left this dramatic, like, impact for generation after generation, and it's affected not just his own family, but really the entire Western civilization that knows about Dave Ramsey. And so when we think about this leaving a legacy, right, some people want to leave behind a legacy of my kids are honest, right, and they are hardworking. I think of Jimmy Carson when I think of that. Somebody who's honest and hardworking. I'm like, and I saw that. I saw Lloyd and Bud and Jimmy. Like, you just see that legacy moving on from generation to generation. It's like, that's a good thing to leave behind. Some people, maybe your legacy is, I want my kids to have good financial means, good responsibility with their finances, and that's the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind. That's a good legacy to leave behind. It's good to teach that and to leave that behind and to show others that thing. But listen, there is one legacy that is the most important, because there's nothing more important than leaving behind your spiritual legacy. What does that look like? What is that going to look like? And I know that it's the most important because it's the most important aspect of our lives. Amen? Your spiritual walk is way more important than how much money you have in the bank compared to how much debt you have, right? Your spiritual walk is way more important than a lot of the things that we teach, and a lot of them overlap, a lot of them work together. But it's the most important thing, therefore, our spiritual legacy is the most important thing that we leave behind and pass on to future generations. So if we want a good spiritual legacy, say amen. All right, that's pretty good. Like, that's like 80% of you want a good spiritual legacy. That's pretty good. But we've got to do one thing. As we've been looking at the last several weeks, is about by faith, right? Doing things by faith. If we want to leave a good spiritual legacy, that means we first have to have this complete trust and confidence in Jesus. We have to do our part and trust him for the rest. And we see this with Abraham, right? Abraham is often referred to as the father of our faith. Abraham left behind a great legacy, right? And he left behind this legacy by faith to his children and their children and their children and beyond, all the way down to us today. Abraham, this legacy by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, somebody say, by faith.
By faith.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your son, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Abraham offered up his son. Just focus on that part for a minute. I know there was a lot there, but by faith, he offered up his son. He trusted God. Would you say Abraham, in this instance, if you know about it, him offering up his son as a sacrifice, do you think he trusted God entirely? He had to. He trusted God as he presented his son, really in an act of worship, in a way that none of us could likely bear or follow through with. Right? I'd just being like, God, don't ask me to do that because I'm not doing it. That's where I'm at. That's not where Abraham was at, was with his faith. In Genesis chapter 22, it shows us God giving him this instruction. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How many of you guys want to hear God call your name? Right? D, you don't want to hear God just like say your name. Taylor, don't you want to hear God like say your name? Some of you are like, I do not. I would be freaked out. But really, I think you do want, and you might be like, well, hey, God, here I am. And then what about the next thing he says? Well, take your son up the mountain and kill him. You'd be like, I'm not here, God. I'm sorry. My cell phone's cutting out. Like, we're breaking connection. I didn't get that last part. But this is Abraham. He has this call from God. He answers, and I'm guessing that he was anticipating something pretty good in return in this conversation with God, and instead he is tested in such a great, amazing, powerful way. And there are times that God tells us to do stuff, and if you are like me, if you were in Abraham's shoes, I'd probably be thinking, probably vocalizing that, God, I don't think you really understand what you're asking of me. I don't really think that you know what you just asked me to do, or you wouldn't have asked me. That's probably the point of view I would have had, but here's the deal is he knows, and he lets Abraham know in the original call, he lets him know that I know what I'm asking of you. He says, take your son, not just your son, but take your only son. I realize how important this son is to you. Wait a minute. Was Isaac Abraham's only son? No. He had Ishmael already, but he says, take your only son, your one and only son. This was the son that he waited 25 years for. This was the miracle son that was birthed when he was about 100 years old and his wife was about 90 years old. Remember last week, she was way past the age of childbearing and he was almost dead, is what the scripture said, right? And so this is that son, the son of the promise, the son whom all of these descendants had been promised to come through the line of this son, the only son. See, the only son wasn't speaking of the only one in number. He was speaking of the only one of the promise. He's the only son of the promise. And I want you to take that son, the one that's a special son, the one-of-a-kind son, the irreplaceable son, the thing that I've given you that cannot be replaced by anyone, anyhow, no matter what. Will you take that son up the mountain? You know the son, he says, whom you love. See, he's letting Abraham know, I understand what I'm asking you. I understand he's the son of the promise. I also understand that you really, really love this son. I understand the special bond that you have with this son. I know what I'm asking, and I know what it costs you to obey me. And it says, take him up the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. You know, there are some things we read in the Bible and we think, well, surely that's not what actually happened. Like, this has got to be symbolic. The story's got to represent something. But the scripture is very clear that there's no symbolism in this particular story. There's no symbolism. There's no beating around the bush. God asked Abraham to take his only son, the son of the promise, who he loved, take him up a mountain, build an altar of stones, lay a platform of wood upon it, have Isaac lay on it, tie him up, lift a knife in the air, kill his son, and burn him as a sacrifice. This is a pretty big ask, church, don't you think? It's a pretty big thing that God has asked Abraham, and what God was asking, Abraham had two options. You either obey God or you disobey God. You guys realize that's our two choices in life? We either can obey God or we can disobey God. And really it comes down to, just depends on the situation, which one we do. Abraham had that same choice, but the scripture tells us here that it was by faith that Abraham offered up his son. He did it by faith. Think about that. Trust, complete trust in God. Complete confidence in God that I don't know why he's asking me to do this, and it doesn't make any sense, and I'm a little bit freaked out maybe, but God told me to do it, and I want to obey God. It says that he offered his son. Listen, you only offer something that you're willing to give. You may not want to give it, but you're at least willing. Do you know that's what God asks of us? That's what he wants from us, is he just wants us to be willing sometimes. Sometimes we're not even willing. We're like, no, no way, no how, I'm not doing it. I don't want to do that. He doesn't necessarily want us to want to do it, but he wants us to be willing to do what he asks us to do. You know, around Christmas time, I'm pretty sure I had COVID and I lost like 10 pounds, and then everybody gave us so many Christmas cookies, I think I gained 75 pounds back. But people would give us like plates of cookies, and I'm thanking you for those. Don't mark me down for off your list next year. Keep me on the list. I like the cookies. But think about this. People would give me cookies. And I don't know why you guys always do this to me, but you always say, make sure Christy and the kids get some. I'm not even kidding you. I bet five different people told me that this Christmas season. Make sure Christy and the kids get some of that. And I'm kind of like, now come on. You know this is my favorite. Why would you force me to give some of that to them? But these cookies, you know, something I really like. I don't know if you think that I just wouldn't share them, or you know me too well that if I like them enough that I might keep them here in my office or something. But I would take them home, and I offered them to my family. I'm going to be honest. There's a couple times I did not want to. I'm just being real. There's times where I ate a couple over here before I went home, and I'm like, oh, those are really good. Like, I'm counting how many there is, and there's like, well, when Rocky's over, that's five. There's only 10 of these left, you know, and I only ate four already. You know, and I'm starting to do the math, and I don't want to share them. But here's the deal, I'm willing to. So I go and I offer, and what am I hoping? I'm hoping somebody's going to be like, no, that's okay. I don't want any. Right? I am offering, it means I'm willing to share. If you take them, I'm going to give them up. But I don't necessarily want to give them up. But somebody told me to make sure that you got some, and therefore I'm going to obey. I'm willing. I don't necessarily want to. See, you can do something, you can offer something up and be willing to give it up and not want to give it up. So when you think about Abraham here, that he by faith offered up his son, it does not mean that he wanted to offer up his son, but it did mean that God asked me to do it and I am willing. I'm willing to put this in God's hands. I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to have confidence that he will work this out somehow, some way, so I'll do it. He was willing. Church, he was willing to kill his son. I was careful how I was going to say this because I didn't know how, like, sometimes there's smaller kids in here. But if you get to get a visual of this, like when they would sacrifice a goat, right, they would cut its throat. That's what they would do, right? Cut its throat, and then they would offer it. This is what God was asking, for Abraham to sacrifice his child, this special son whom he loved, in the same way you would sacrifice an animal. And Abraham was willing to do it. Didn't want to, but he was willing. And if you're like me, you wonder, was there some hesitation? I don't believe there was any hesitation from Abraham because his faith was so great. In Hebrews 11, verse 18, it told us. It said, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Did it say might be called? May be called? It shall. That means yes. If you ever notice, if you read law, when laws are written, it's careful to pay attention if it says that it shall happen or it may happen. Because if it shall, that means it will. If it may, it means it might or it might not, right? And so here it says that in Isaac your seed shall be called. It will. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee from God. And if God was going to make Abraham this great nation and he was going to do it through Isaac, how could it happen if Isaac was dead? God commanded him to offer up his son. But God promised to bring forth this great nation through that same son. How do these things work together? If Abraham obeys, wouldn't it cancel the promise because Isaac is dead? And if Abraham disobeys, is God going to bless him for his disobedience? That God doesn't have a real good track record of blessing disobedience. He blesses obedience. So what happens to the promise? And it says that he offered Isaac by faith. He did it by faith. He did not know how God was going to work this out. He just knew that he would somehow. He just knew he would somehow. And church, this is a great lesson for us today. Abraham's job was to obey. His job was not to work things out. His job was not to figure out how God would do something. His job was to trust and obey. If God makes a promise, if God tells us to do something, it's not our job to figure it out. How many of you are like me and you try to figure it out? I do that. I try to figure it out. It's not our job to figure out what God is doing. It's our job to trust that he will figure it out. See, faith doesn't calculate the how. Faith believes and leaves the how in the hands of an almighty God. That's what faith is. It's not I will obey whenever I have all the answers. It's that I will believe right now, I will trust right now, and I will leave the how and leave the questions in the hands of almighty God. And Abraham did not know how this was going to work. Just like you and me sometimes don't know how things are going to work. But like Abraham, our job is to do the next step, right? If God says go, then go. If he says stop, then stop. If he says give me what's most valuable to you, then give him what's most valuable to you. See, if we're going to leave this legacy by faith, it starts with trusting God when we don't know the how, when we don't know the why, when we don't have the answers to the questions. Verse 19 said that concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. Somehow Abraham believed that God would work it out, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. You know, for you and me, I could see us believing that. For Abraham, do you realize at this point in human history, it had never been done before? Nobody's been raised from the dead when Abraham believes this. It's not like he had seen it. We've seen it several times throughout the scripture. And of course, we see it with Jesus. Abraham hadn't seen any of that, and he still thought, well, somehow, because God gave me this promise and he gave me this command and they seem to be in conflict, that even if he has to raise him from the dead, somehow this is going to work out. How much faith do you have in God for something that's never been done before, never been heard of before, never even been mentioned before? Can't God do the impossible? I mean, with God, all things are possible. When you go back to the story in Genesis 22, this is one of my favorite things, is Abraham and Isaac are on this journey, and in verse 5 it says that Abraham said to his young men that were with them, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." We will come back to you. All God had told him was, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, take him up the mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. That's all that Abraham knew was going to happen. And he tells these men, stay here, we're going to go up and worship, and we will be back. We will be back. Somehow, he doesn't know the how. He's just like, by faith, right? That's faith, isn't it? He says, by faith, we'll be back. And I like to put myself in Isaac's shoes here. And they're walking up the mountain. If you read through the rest of the text here in chapter 22, Isaac's the one carrying the wood, right? And Isaac's carrying that wood, and they're working their way up the mountain. And in verse 7 of Genesis 22, it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Church, this is an offering by faith. There's nothing about it that makes sense. There's nothing about this story that makes sense. But all Abraham knew was that God was faithful to his word. And God had made him a promise. And regardless of what the command was, he clung to the promise. He said, that promise is what I'm going to grab hold of and I'm going to keep. And he obeyed. And if you know the rest of the story, we find out that God ends up bringing a sacrifice, right? There's a ram caught in the thorns to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Verse 12 of Genesis 22, then he said, God speaking to Abraham, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God says, wait a minute. I mean, you got a picture, the knife's in the air, the kid's, I'm assuming he's crying because he's tied up and laying on the altar. I don't really know, but I mean, you just kind of picture what the scene looks like, and God's like, wait a minute. All right, now I see. See, to Abraham, there was nothing more special to him than this son. There was nothing in his life more special than this son of the promise, the son that God himself had given him. And even that, it says, Abraham did not withhold that son from God. He didn't withhold that son from God. Church, this is an amazing picture of God who did not withhold his son from us. Amen? He didn't withhold his son who was sacrificed on a cross. You know, he also carried his own lumber to the sacrifice. Remember? He didn't withhold his son who was sacrificed on that cross to pay for the sin of the world, but that God did raise from the dead. Hallelujah. That whoever believes in Jesus would have eternal life. Praise the Lord. But listen, Abraham didn't know this part of the story. It hadn't happened yet, and he still chose to be obedient by faith. Have we chosen to be obedient by faith? Have we chosen to follow Jesus? Because see, this is why Abraham leaves this offering by faith. He takes this offering to the Lord by faith. God provides a way, and this offering I'm going to show you this morning is the key to leaving a legacy by faith. I always thought about Isaac, and how did he look at his father from this point on? And you know, we read stuff like this, and we automatically, right, naturalize it, humanize it. Like, what would I do if I was in those shoes? Listen, me and Dad would never be going anywhere alone again. I'm just being real. I'd be like, dude, Mom, we're not going unless you're coming, right? Like, I don't really have full trust. Like, I trust him, but not fully. I mean, I trust him because he didn't follow through, but also I'm a little bit skeptical of the guy because, listen, you don't understand how close this really was. And if I think about the way that Isaac had to live his life, I always kind of thought like Isaac sleeps with one eye open. I always thought that he probably has some trust issues. I always thought Isaac is probably for sure a mama's boy at this point in his life, right? And if he was, like, who could blame him, right? I mean, would any of you blame him? You'd be like, totally get it, man. Like, that's okay for you. I mean, she didn't try to kill him or anything, but I think about Isaac and the way he looked at his dad. And I've thought about this for years. I'm serious. Every time I read this story, every year when I do a Bible reading plan, I read through this again, I think, man, I bet he never looked at his dad the same. And as I was studying for this, as I read through this text and read through this in Hebrews, I thought, it really is true that he never looked at his dad the same, because this right here shows this legacy by faith. It appears from what the Hebrew writer tells us that Isaac probably never did look at his dad the same again. Except we assume that he looked at his dad like, that guy is nuts. That guy is crazy, and I don't trust him. But when we read through the rest of the text in Hebrews, we see that Isaac probably did look at his dad differently, but it was instead of a man who is crazy, I believe he looked at him as a man who was crazy about God. A man who was crazy enough to have the greatest faith that had ever been known to the world at that point in time. This faith that is so great that Isaac saw up close and personal and firsthand. And I believe he did look at his dad differently, but it was about, man, my dad loves the Lord. My dad is obedient no matter what it costs. He truly showed the example of what it means to put God first. We all know that we're supposed to put God first. Amen? Do we all always put God first? No, we don't. We really don't. A lot of times we put ourselves first. There's times where we put our spouse first, or our children first, or our job first, or whatever thing it is in our life. Listen, Abraham modeled what it truly was like to put God first. He didn't withhold the most important thing in his life from God. And Isaac saw the way that his father put God first, and it changed the course of history. I believe that this thing that we look at and we think, how could Isaac not, like, how could he be mentally okay after that, really? Like, how could he? And we look at it like that, and I think that God used this situation to make Isaac's faith as tremendous as his dad's was. That, man, God must be amazing. Like, there must be something to this that is really worth it if my dad was willing to do what he was willing to do and put God first. A great old author, theologian, Watchman Nee, if you've never read any of his stuff, is tremendous. But he said in one of his books that he says, we approach God like little children with open hands begging for gifts. And because he is a good God, he fills our hands with good things like life, health, friends, money, success, recognition, challenge, marriage, children, a nice home, a good job, all the things that we count at Thanksgiving when we count our blessings. And so, like children, we rejoice in what we have received and run around comparing what we have with each other. And when our hands are finally full, God says, "My child, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand and take mine." But we can't do it because our hands are full. "God, we can't," we cry. "Put those things aside and take my hand," he says. "No, we can't. It's too hard to put them down." And he says, "But I'm the one who gave them to you in the first place." And we say, "Oh God, what you have asked is too hard. Please don't ask us to put these things aside." And God quietly answers, "You must." Church, this is where we find ourselves in our lives a lot of times, is where God has blessed us, right? God gave him that son. God gave, and that's probably what we would say, "But God, you gave me this son." And we say that to him a lot of times, maybe not verbally, but in our refusal to let things go when he tells us to let things go. The question is, can we offer things up to him by faith? Can we, by faith, trust that God can replace it, or that we don't need it, or that he has something better for us, that we don't know how it's going to happen or how it's going to work out, but we have to trust him and know that we don't have to know the how or the why in the situation, because this is what Isaac saw in his father. He saw this man who was willing to give up everything. I'm telling you, if Abraham went home and he had killed his son, he was going to have problems at home. Right? I mean, Sarah was a person of faith too, but you can't tell me. She wasn't there on the mountain. She'd be like, "But did God really say?" Right? Are you really sure? He might have had some fallout in the community. Who knows what it would have cost? Who knows what could have happened from that? And those are the things that tend to go through our mind. But by faith, he offered up his son because he said, "I'll withhold nothing from God." Nothing from God. And this is what Isaac saw in his father. For us today, church, this is what our children need to see in us. For some of you, maybe you don't have children or they're grown. Listen, there's a thing called spiritual children, the people that you pour into spiritually. And they need to see these things in you and in me, that we truly are people that will withhold nothing from our God. That if he asks for it, we will offer it up. Are we in that place, church, where if God says, "Give it up," we'll say, "Yes, Lord"? Or are we going to argue and barter and try to change his mind? Because listen, if we want to leave this spiritual legacy, we need to be obedient like Abraham, that those that come after us can see what Isaac saw in us, because this spiritual legacy makes a difference for generation and generation to come. We have to show them what we're working with, right? It is hands open and palms up, but not that we're asking God for more stuff, but that we're showing that we will surrender everything that we have right back to him. Open hands that worship King Jesus, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. Open hands that say, there's nothing in this life of that much value that I will cling to it other than you, God. There's nothing that I wouldn't give up in an instant for you, God. Because when people see us living by that kind of faith, by that kind of obedience, by that kind of offering everything back to the Lord, not just once in a while, I'm talking day by day by day, season by season, from this day forward for years to come. Listen, that's the most valuable thing that we can leave behind to the next generation, is living by faith. It's the most powerful thing. And we know the effects of it because Hebrews 20 tells us what happens to Isaac. The same Isaac who was tied up and put on the altar while his dad had the knife in the air. It says in verse 20 that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac, by faith, he blessed his children. We see that it goes on from him to his children, that by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, his grandchildren, and he worshiped leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Jacob blessed his grandchildren. See, this blessing is more than a pat on the head. Like, "I bless you, my son." Like we tell it to kids when you want them to get away, right? "I bless you, get out of here." It wasn't like that, because blessing included words of encouragement. Blessing included details regarding their inheritance, not just physical, but also, I believe, spiritual. And blessing included, you can read through the scriptures if you don't believe me, prophetic words concerning the future. These fathers and grandfathers spoke things over their children that were to be in the future. These blessings, they were done by faith. Why? It all comes back to what they saw in Abraham. It's a legacy that he left behind, that you would think that his son would be skeptical, if anybody's going to be skeptical, but he saw the tremendous faith of his father, and he blessed his own children by faith. He blessed his grandchildren by faith. This continued on and on and on because of what they saw in Abraham, because he offered his son. He had complete trust in God, and he handed it down generation after generation. Church, this is a legacy by faith. To this man, to his children, to their children and grandchildren, and on and on and on. To encourage them to continue to follow God, right? Continue to follow God. Continue to trust what he says. Not just to receive what you have, what he's promised you, but even to speak life into their lives, to bless them and prophesy about their future. And even Joseph in verse 22, by the faith of Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Even by faith, Joseph was like, guys, don't bury me in Egypt. Carry me around until you get to the promised land. Right? I believe in the promise that much. I believe it. Listen, what was it to Joseph where his bones were at? What was it to him? He believed in the promise so much that he's like, I'm going to end up in the promised land. And I believe that he also wanted them to have this reminder of the legacy. As you carry me around, you remember the faith. You remember how much we believe what God has said, how much we cling to the promise that he has given, that by faith we continue to believe. By faith we continue to have that impact even after we're gone. And so for us today, what are we leaving behind? What kind of faith legacy, what kind of spiritual inheritance are we leaving to our children, our grandchildren, our spiritual children, those around us today? Because if we're going to bless them, right, we have to encourage them. If we're going to bless them, we have to tell them about their inheritance. And I don't just mean where the will's at and how much money they will get, but tell them about their spiritual inheritance, what they have because of their faith in Christ Jesus. We have to prophesy and speak life over their life. Tell them what God is doing. Tell them what God has shown you. If you would stand with me in this place. I was gonna say something about Betty, and she's not here this morning, but maybe it's even more reason she won't give me a knuckle sandwich for talking about her. I know she's the kind of person that doesn't want to be pointed out or lifted up, but I'm just going to tell you, because some of you are thinking right now, well, maybe my kids got off track, or you know, I done messed them up, or my kids are grown, so now what am I supposed to be doing? But I'm just going to tell you that in Betty, she's the kind of lady that you'll see both a natural physical legacy that she's left through her own family, her own bloodline, doing a funeral for her niece here two Fridays ago. I got to meet some of her family I'd never met before, and they're all amazing people. They all love the Lord. It's amazing how far out her branches go in her actual natural family, and that they all love the Lord. But then I know in this room right here, there are many people that are where they are today because of Betty. So see, it doesn't just restrict you to your family. And I might have shared this before, but you know, Sherry talks about how Betty used to take her to church when she was a little kid. And so Sherry's here because of that. And I've shared before that the reason I'm here in this church today was Sherry inviting Jake and Tara, who were me and Christy's best friends, and shortly after we started coming, and you see this spiritual overflow from Betty of her non-natural family, but her spiritual family. And church, that's what God is calling us to do, leave behind that legacy, that everywhere that we reach, whether naturally or spiritually, that we're making an impact of faith and encouraging and prophesying and building up and speaking of that inheritance. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. God, we thank you for this ability to leave this legacy by faith, that truly all it takes is us to say, Lord, you can have everything. And if, Lord, if I give you everything, then I really can't mess it up, because all I've got to do is obey what you tell me to do. You're the one that figures out the why. You're the one that figures out the how. You're the one that makes it all work together for my good, Lord, even when I can't see it. And so I pray for that faith upon these people right here, right now. God, I speak life into the legacies that we leave behind. Lord, I speak life into those legacies, that they will be those of a positive impact. Lord, of a spiritual impact. Lord, that we will show people how faithful we are to our God. Because Jesus, you are worthy of it all. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would begin to work in our hearts. I pray even for the missteps and the areas of our lives where we feel condemned and we've fallen short. Lord God, that right now you would show us that love and that forgiveness, Lord, that you would reject and rebuke the enemy, the devourer, off of our lives, because, Lord, you are the God of faith, the God of good legacy, the God of impactful legacy, that even if it's been terrible up to this point, Lord, that it can even start right here, right now. Again, we don't need to know the how. We trust you with it because you are worthy. So, Father, we just pray right now. Lord, show us the next step. Show us what we need to do to be obedient to you. Lord, would you give us a heart that would withhold nothing from you? Whether you've given it or whether we've earned it in some way on this earth, Lord, let us not withhold anything from you. You are the one that we want. You are the one that we need. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts right now as we worship you. Will you draw us close and speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him, church.